Well, we're glad again to have some of our men in our church be speaking throughout the summer months, especially as some of us are away and traveling and things. And tonight we're going to have a lawyer, offering usher, seafood griller, fryer, or whatever else you want to put on there. We're glad to have Bill come and speak to us tonight.
As I was thinking about and praying about after I saw the schedule and that Todd had asked some of us men to fill in during the summer months and praying about what I would speak on tonight, for some strange reason, for the last couple of nights, I've had this strange inspiration that I needed to preach on the feeding of the 5,000. But I woke up and realized that was just a nightmare, right, Tara? So I quickly moved away from that, But anyway, one of the things that tonight we're going to talk about is, if you have your Bibles, turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and in John chapter 4, as you're probably very familiar with this passage of Scripture, it's a story that you've probably heard if you've been in church during your life. It's the story of the woman at the well. And it's a very familiar story. It's the lengthiest narrative that we have of Jesus' interaction with a person while he was here on the earth. It actually goes down all the way through verse 42. Now, obviously, we don't have time tonight to cover all of that, but we're going to cover the passage. But a few weeks ago, I was reading, and I came across John chapter 4, verse 10, and I came across this verse, and I've read it the verse before, but it's one of those verses, as you know, sometimes when you're reading the Scripture, something just kind of captures your attention. The verse just kind of jumps out at you and grabs you. In verse 10, the key verse in this chapter, Jesus said to the woman at the well, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." That is a very simple but yet profound verse, and it leads us to what we're going to talk about tonight. You know, one of the things I think I've found of getting older is that there are certain experiences in your life that verify for you the truths of Scripture. Now, Scripture is true whether your experiences in life verify it or not. But as you're a Christian and you grow older, experiences in your life begin to verify things that you read in the Scripture. I was talking to Brian Rooker at Gators a few weeks ago, and you know, any of y'all that know Brian, and he always loves to cut up and talk about old times and talk about high school and things like this. And one of the things we were talking about was the fact that as you're older now, and I'm 54 years old, you look back at that time of your life and you realize, you know, I was 16 years old. I was 17 years old. I'd only been on this earth 16 years. And then that was the first 5-6 years of that. You know, you're obviously a small child. You only had 8-10 years of life experiences. So that's why you rely upon adults and parents and teachers and people over you who instruct you and give you instruction in the ways of life and in the things of life. And we were laughing about that, but one of the things I found is that experiences of life verify things of Scripture. And one of those truths of Scripture that I have found in my life, the relationships, experiences, is that only God can do a spiritual work in the lives of human beings. We as human beings do not have the power to influence other people in spiritual things. Only God Himself can do that work. That has been driven home to me in a number of different ways. I recently, Zachary was with me, this has been probably a couple of months ago. I was driving home one Saturday afternoon from Gators after we'd been out there working, trying to get ready for the summer. And I pulled into our neighborhood, and when I did, a car went around me, just screaming around me, blowing the horn, right in our neighborhood, right on the street where we live. And my truck is a four-wheel drive, so it sits up kind of high. So I immediately thought, I didn't see the car. And I thought maybe if it was a small car, I thought maybe if it's tucked underneath me, I may have done something to offend this person But anyway, they went by me, and of course, you know, give you the rude symbol, if you will. And I would have let it go, except for the fact that the car pulled down just a couple of houses down from where we live. And we all know each other for the most part in our neighborhood. And so this was very strange for somebody to act like that. And when I got down there, and it was a person, the house of a person that I know, a very good man, one, you know, would not have approved of that kind of conduct. I got down there, and when I walked up to the car, I was very calm because I really was more, I was not, you know, that normally is one of those things that kind of aggravates you. But that was more of in a state of confusion, like what would cause somebody on a street where we had just turned, just accelerated, to react that way. And I walked down there, and when I got to the car, one person in the back went running into the house. And I walked up to the car, and there was a young girl there. And she had her window down, and I walked up to the car, and I just simply asked, I said, what's the problem? And I can't even really describe her. There was a look on her face of sheer disgust, anger, vitriol, and you're the problem. And immediately I realized in talking to this girl for just a few minutes, I'm not talking to a rational person. This person, there is no reasoning with this person. There is no asking a question and getting a response back that makes reasonable sense. You know, perhaps there was even a need for an apology if you cut somebody off or did something like that. But she, there was none of that. It was literally like you were talking to an animal, a wild animal, with no ability to rationally discuss or think or anything. To his credit, there was a young man in the seat next to her who leaned over and said, I apologize, sir. I'll make sure the next time we're ever in this neighborhood again that we go the speed limit. At that point, I started to leave, and the car left. The girl came inside, and I started leaving. I went back down to my neighbor after the car had left because this is a good person, and I thought he surely would not want that, you know, want to know about that. And I wanted to find out who it was that went into the house. And I went down there and I talked to him, and his wife and him came to the door. And he told me, he said, Bill, he said, he told me who it was. He said, that was my daughter that was in the back seat with her. He goes, I apologize to you. He said, that girl that you were talking to she's 21 years old. She's been in drug rehab twice. She's hooked on heroin. My daughter is running with her. My daughter is 20 years old. She doesn't live here. She's just about destroyed this family. And he said, if we did not allow her to come here and get some things and eat occasionally, he said she would literally be living out of a garbage can. And he said, it has destroyed us. And he said, it's been going on now for over a year. And I realized at that point, that was an example of a person that there was no reasoning with those people. Only God Himself, through the Holy Spirit, can enact any kind of a change in the heart of people like that. There's other examples. I've got a friend of mine. He's a friend of mine for 30 years since I was in law school. He's Jewish. He lives in South Florida. He's a wonderful guy. He and I are wonderful, great friends. Years ago, he happened to see a Dallas Cowboy football paper that I had on my desk when we were in school, and he's a huge Dallas Cowboy fan, and he came over to me and was like, hey, what is that? We didn't know each other. We hooked up a conversation, started talking. 30 years later, we're very good friends. He's a great guy. Now, he's not necessarily religiously Jewish, but he comes from a very, you know, his whole culture, his whole family is Jewish. His culture, they observe the holidays. We've talked over the years several times. And he is very understanding. He understands what I believe. He understands where I go to church, what I do, but that's obviously just not for him. And I've come to the understanding in dealing with him. Now, this is a professional. You've got one example of a girl that I just described. You have this as an example of a professional raised in the traditions that he's been raised in. The only way he will ever see the light is if God Himself interjects Himself into his light, into his life. Now, I can witness, I can speak, but my words aren't going to accomplish anything. Bill Farrington's words won't do anything. I can't argue him out of it. I can't beg him out of it. It has to be done by God Himself. You know, that's happened in many other areas. You may have friends, you may have family members who, you know, I think maybe this may be kind of, you know, subconscious, But you see a situation in your family or a friend that's close to you, and you see broken relationships, you see divided houses, you see things that are going on, and you think to yourself, if I could just speak to them and speak logically to them and explain to them and point out to them, these are your issues that you're dealing with, here is what your problem is, but it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. I've tried that, and you find yourself in a position of where automatically the response will be in those situations, if you've ever been in that situation, is who are you to be talking to me? I know who you are. I know you. I know you better than anybody else knows you. And you know what your response is? Your response is, you're right. You're right. I'm just a beggar like you are, a starving beggar, and I'm telling you where the bread is. But they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that because there's a blindness and there's a lack of understanding, a lack of knowledge. You know, Scripture describes it as coming to a saving knowledge. There's a lack of that. And so what you only can do is pray and ask God to intervene in their lives. There's a gentleman that I work with named Jim Wilson, who is probably a lawyer and person that I respect probably as much as anybody. I met him 27 years ago. Jennifer knows him. He's a wonderful gentleman, extremely intelligent, but just as down to earth and as common sense a person as you'd ever meet in your life. If my life was on trial, I would want that man to represent me. He's that much of a good, good man. And he told me years ago, he's a senior partner in our firm, he told me, Bill, it's not what you don't know in this business that's going to get you in trouble. It's what you don't know that you don't know that's going to get you in trouble in this business. And that's the way it is. Because if you know that you don't know, then you can, in our business, go look for the answer. You can do the research. You can do the things that direct you to the answer, to the change in the statute, to the change in the case law, to change of whatever it may be. But if you don't know that you don't know, and things have changed, and you're operating under what used to be the law, you're going to get yourself in terrible trouble. And tonight in John chapter 4, we're going to look briefly, and we don't have time to go into all that this chapter holds. And as I've read it and studied it, I realize the depth that's here. There's so many things that are in this chapter. There's a word play where you see things that the woman says to Jesus that he responds back with her language to her, and it's very subtle. And so I don't have time to get into all that, but I want to look at that because tonight we're going to look at a lady who didn't know that she didn't know. And that's why Jesus in verse 10 of that chapter said, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask him and he would have given thee living water. She didn't know who she was talking to. She didn't know what he had to offer her. And Jesus is telling her, if you knew, you would ask, and I would give. How simple is that? You would ask me for it, and I would give it to you, living water. So let's look and see. Let's read. This chapter is very lengthy, as I said before, but in order to probably get a hold of it here, you can break this chapter down. At least we're going to go through briefly the first 26 verses here and just get an overview of what happens here. You can break it into four different sections. Verses 1 through 8 is what I'll call the initial contact. Verses 9 through 15, we have the conversation between Jesus and the woman. Verses 16 and 18, we have the confrontation with Jesus and the woman. And verses 19 through 26, we see the conversion of the woman. So let's look at verses 1 through 8, and we'll read those. It says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Now, in this first section, it's very important to understand geography of that land. And many of you probably know this, but if you were looking at a map, he left Judea and was making his way to Galilee, and the scripture says that he must needs go through Samaria. Judea was the region of that land that was in the south. Samaria was in the middle, and Galilee was in the north. So if he's leaving Jerusalem in Judea, going to Galilee, the scripture says he must needs go through Samaria. Now that's an interesting verse because there actually was a way to avoid Samaria. You could have crossed over the Jordan River, made your way into another region, and crossed back into Galilee. And that's what a lot of Jewish people did, because Samaria was a region of that country that Jewish people despised. There's a long history of that we don't have time to get into, but it goes all the way back to the period of time when the Assyrians took over and took captive the northern kingdom, removed them from that land, repopulated it with Assyrians. They intermingled and intermarried with the Jewish people that were left. And frankly, what they ended up with was somewhat of a half-breed race. There were, over a period of time, religious changes that took place. The Samaritans only accepted the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. They did not accept the Old Testament. They developed their own worship, center of worship in Mount Gerizim instead of in Jerusalem. And so these were people that were absolutely hated by the Jewish people. And so people would avoid them. And so it's interesting that it says Jesus must needs. Now, I read that, and as I read this passage of Scripture, I realize that's got spiritual significance there. The thing you pick up in Scripture as you go through it is Jesus Christ was here on this earth always doing the will of the Father. And there's an interesting verse again in this section where Jesus tells her, when he's talking about true worshipers, he says, and the Father seeketh such to worship him. He was on a seek and rescue mission to go through Samaria, to be at that well, at that moment, at that time when that woman showed up to rescue her, and she didn't know it. That sovereign grace, that is God intervening in the lives of an entire community. With her testimony, she influenced an entire community. And that's what we see here. This is sovereign, intentional pursuit. He came to seek and to save, and he's doing it at the will of his Father. We see in verse 6 there, it's interesting, you see it says, Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. That's interesting. I mean, we see Jesus there in his humanity. He's tired. He's traveled. He's walked a long distance. It's dusty. He's tired. He shows up, and he sits down on that well. And then there is this woman there. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. Now, you know, as we read that in our southern culture, we may think that almost sounds a little bit direct, if you will. Give me to drink. But if you understand how that culture related to each other, Jesus is doing something extremely gracious to her. Jewish men, Jewish rabbis, a Jewish teacher wouldn't dare speak to a woman in public. He certainly wouldn't speak to a woman like this woman in public. He wouldn't be seen talking to her. And Jesus, having sent his disciples into the city intentionally to be there by himself, he speaks to her. And he says to her, Give me to drink. He initiates the contact with her. She wouldn't have spoken to him, but he speaks to her, going against all cultural accepted practices. That's what he's done. And he says to her, Give me to drink. Now that was something that was surprising to her. And the reason that was surprising to her was because as she picks up, and you see there, she says to him in the next verse, in verse 9, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now that passage there, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, that's a very loose translation of that. What that's actually saying is Jewish people don't share vessels with Samaritans. That's what he's asking her. He's asking her to give me a drink out of your water pot. He's not saying pour me a cup in my cup. I want to share in your water pot. And she's saying to him, Jews don't do that. Why are you doing that? He's breaking through all the accepted customs of that day. You know, we have so much in this country right now going on, and it's so stoked by so many different forces that have nothing good in mind. But we have so much racial division and tension in this country, and you hear them talk about it on the news every night if you watch it, to the point of ad nauseum, and nobody ever gets to the issue. Occasionally you'll hear a preacher say something, of course, but as far as the commentators on the news, they don't get to the issue. And here we are thousands of years ago. The human heart is the human heart. These Jewish people wouldn't drink after a Samaritan. Is that racism? Of course it is. That's exactly what it is. It was a reason they thought they were superior to them. And so we have this going on in our country today, and the bottom line is it's the human heart. I read one time where someone said, this is kind of an interesting comment, it said, all new news is old news experienced by new people. That's good. That's good. All new news is old news experienced by new people, because the human heart's the same. And that's what he faced here. And so she was taken aback with the directness of Jesus coming to her and asking her to give him a drink. So with one request, he shattered that cultural barrier of race and religion and gender. He separated them, and his interaction between her started this entire event. He's pursuing a true worshiper. And tonight, if you are here, you're not here by accident. If you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ, he pursues you. He pursues you. You're here. He's offering you something. He's offering you something, and he asks you, and he says to you, if you knew what I have to offer you, you would ask me, and I would give it to you. We go then to verse 10, which I've touched on before, where Jesus says to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. This woman is talking to the Son of God, and she doesn't know it. He says to her, he said, ma'am, paraphrasing, ma'am, notice to ask. She's just said to him, why are you asking me for water? He responds back to her and says that if you knew who you were talking to and knew what I had, you would have asked me. In other words, he's saying to her, you wouldn't have waited for me to start this conversation. If you knew who I was, you would have initiated the conversation. You would have asked of me, ma'am, because I have something to give you. I have living water to give you. We find ourselves so many times where we think we know and we don't know. We think we know something, and people think they know something, and young people think they know something, and they don't know. And Jesus is saying here, if you knew, you would ask. Now, what is this gift of God that he's offering her? He says that you would say to me, give me to drink, thou wouldest fast of him, and he would have given thee living water. What is the gift that he's saying? He mentions the gift of God. The gift of God, as he tells us just a few chapters over in John chapter 7, the living water on the last day of the great feast, Jesus, he turned and he said to the crowd at that time, he said, out of your belly will flow living waters. If anyone that thirsts, come to me, and out of your belly will flow living waters. What is that living water? That living water, the passage tells us in John 7, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And he's telling this lady that I will give you the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, it tells me how little I understand and appreciate of that gift. Whenever I read that, and I really have to think about what does that mean? Jesus Christ is giving you himself. Salvation is more than just you're a sinner, you're going to hell, accept Jesus as your Savior, and you don't go to hell. You go to heaven. Jesus Christ is giving you Himself. He is giving you the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. That is the gift of salvation. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's when we see this and when we understand what the Spirit is, we don't understand that as Christians, those of us who have it, those of us who live daily. What are those characteristics? The Holy Spirit is a person. Scripture refers to Him in personal pronouns. The Holy Spirit offers the personal care of believers. In John 14, verses 16 through 17, that's a great verse. Let me just real quick turn to that. That's something that day by day, our personal lives, Jesus said to His disciples, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye," and there's that word, "know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." That's the same gift. That's what He's offering this woman. The Holy Spirit has intellect. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:11, "Who knoweth the spirit of a man except the man himself? And who knoweth God but the Spirit of God?" He's offering us the Spirit of God who knows God, who knows God the Father's thoughts, who directs us to those, who glorifies Jesus Christ. He has emotions. He grieves. We grieve Him. These are all things that are part of this gift of the Holy Spirit that all believers in Jesus Christ have. This woman didn't have that. So He says to her, if you knew who it is that's talking to you, who's speaking to you, she was talking to the Son of God. She was talking to the Creator of the world, the sin bearer of the world, the suffering servant of Isaiah. This lady was meeting Him face to face at that well that day, and she had no idea who she was talking to. But He graciously was pursuing her. He said, you would have asked. If she would have known who she was talking to and what He had, she would have asked Him. That's how simple it is. She would have asked Him, and He would have given her that great, incredible gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, Luke 11:9-13 basically says that same thing. He said to His disciples, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And then He talks about who of you being evil, whose child asks for bread, do you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, do you give him a serpent? And then if ye being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That's what this woman needed. She needed the blindness to be removed so that she could see, so that she could ask, and that He would give this incredible gift of His Holy Spirit. Her response. Let's look at her response. Her response saith to Him is exactly what happens in this realm. Ma'am, I have living water to give you. Sir, you don't even have a bucket. That's how blind she was. It's the same as Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you have to be born a second time. Born a second time? How can I, as a grown adult, re-enter my mother's body? Nicodemus, you don't understand. You don't have spiritual insight. One is a teacher in Israel. The other is an adulterous Samaritan woman, and both of them are totally blind. And that's what Jesus is dealing with here, and that's what we deal with when we deal with unbelievers in our lives, whether they be friends, family, people that we run in contact with. They are spiritually blind. And then she asked Him in verse 12 an interesting question. She says, are thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Look at what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into eternal life. She blows it. She shows that she doesn't know what He's talking about. And then she asked Him, are you greater than our father Jacob? And in essence, what Jesus is saying to her there, whenever He says to her, whosoever drinketh of this water that shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water I give him shall never thirst, but the water shall be a well of water springing up into eternal life. Jesus is saying to her, I am greater than your father Jacob. I am greater than this well. My water's greater than the well, the water that's in that well. I am greater than all the patriarchs. I'm offering you spiritual, living water that gives you eternal life, that changes your entire eternal destiny. That's what he's telling her. That's his answer to her. The woman said to him, look at her response. Verse 15, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Oh, okay, she's asked for it. That's great, right? He said, ask and I'll give it to you. So she says, give it to me that I thirst not and don't have to come here to draw water anymore. She blew it. She again shows she didn't know what he was talking about. And this is where the story takes a real turn, verse 17. Verse 17, Jesus saith unto her in response to that request, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Jesus now does what always has to be done in anyone's life. He confronts her sin. He confronts her sin and he tells her exactly who she is. And at that point, she could do one of two things. She could turn and walk away from him, offended, or she could continue the conversation, inquiring as to who is this strange man that's talking to her. And she answers him and says, sir. So there's some, you see here, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. There's something in this woman that she knows some spiritual truth. She has some, she's heard some spiritual truth, whether it's through the five books of the Old Testament that the Samaritan people accepted. But she says to him, I perceive that thou art a prophet. In other words, you know me. And tonight, Jesus Christ knows everybody in this room. He knows every one of us. He knows who you are. He knows your sin. He knows what you think. He knows what you do. He is the prophet of Scripture. And she says to him, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And here she tries to change the conversation. She says to him, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Then Jesus, taking what she's trying to dodge and deflect and move away from discussion of her sin and her adultery, he turns to her and says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at yet Jerusalem worship the Father. That's a stunning statement. A Jewish man, a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish teacher said to her, you're not going to worship here and you're not going to worship in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, that's where thousands streamed every year to worship. And he's telling her at that moment, the hour is coming where you're not going to worship here in Mount Gerizim and you're not going to worship in Jerusalem. That was stunning. As a result of that, she said to him, she tried to ask him where worship takes place. He said to her, not where, but whom and how you worship. That's what's important. And so Jesus, again, is seeking true worshipers on behalf of the Father. Jesus said, not in this mountain, but in spirit. And then he goes on to say to her in verse 22, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That is the definitive statement of God as a spirit, and that he is not visible. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, and worship doesn't take place in a building. Worship doesn't take place in a mountain. Worship takes place, true worship takes place in the inner life of a person. I saw something on Facebook that it's a basilica, I believe it's over in Barcelona, Spain, if I recall correctly, that has been in construction, I believe they said over 400 years, and when it's completed, it is going to be the largest edifice of worship in the world. It's incredible, and they did a computer kind of animation of what it's going to look like when it's finished. just an incredible piece of architecture. Spent hundreds of years being built. And that has nothing to do with worship. That has nothing to do with worship because Jesus says here, worship takes place in the inner man. What does he mean when he says, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth? It's the spirit that he was just talking about in the gift. It's the spirit that he was talking about with Nicodemus when he said he spoke of spiritual things. And Nicodemus, if I talk of heavenly spiritual things, and you don't, how can you understand those when you don't understand earthly things? He's talking about spiritual recreation, the new creature in Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about. And the woman, she has an interesting response to that. Verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. There's something interesting about that, tell us all things. Because later on in this passage, if you go to the end, the men of the town and the people of the town talk about the fact that many of the Samaritans, verse 39 says, believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. And that's when they said later on, and we know that indeed this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. So she knew enough about Messiah that there would be a Messiah coming who would be able to tell us all things. I think it's interesting, you can't say for sure, but in this passage, Jesus probably expounded this woman more than just the fact of her adulterous relationship with the man she was living with, her past with her husband. He probably expounded everything she did. He knew so much, he knew everything about her. And she said, when Messiah has come, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus in verse 26 said to her, now this is the incredible verse, Jesus saith to her, I that speak unto thee am he. This is the first time Jesus, he wouldn't identify himself as such with the religious leaders of Jerusalem, but he identifies himself with this Samaritan woman. I that speak unto thee am he. Literally what he says there is, he that speaks to thee, I am. He told her he was Christ. He used the title of God to say that I am the Messiah. When he earlier said, if you knew who you were speaking to, now he tells her, I am Messiah. I am. And at that point, look what she did. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Conversion took place in this woman's heart. We see later on that you see, as I just described, that she went and told. You know, I think of that as she tells this. I think of what Paul said when Paul said, having received the spirit of faith, we believe, therefore we speak. This lady went and she spoke and she told of the one that she met, the Messiah, the Christ, the one that was offering her the Holy Spirit of God, living water to drink. And conversion occurred when she said that. The scene, as we see this, it reminds me as she discussed the mountains and this picture of her faith when she identified who this man is and she asked him for that living water. It reminds me of that verse, you know, that talks about in Matthew that if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. That's an interesting verse. It's been probably misused as much as any verse probably has ever been. But I thought about that verse when she had just discussed the mountain with him, but then she expressed faith in him. Her tiny grain of mustard faith in who he said he was and what he said he had to offer her literally cast away that mountain she just asked about. All that worship she wanted to discuss with him about Mount Gerizim or Mount Jerusalem, all that was cast away, and she saw that worship was in a person. Worship was in Jesus Christ. And that is where true worship takes place. Tonight as I conclude this, if you're here and you do not know who he is, and you do not know the gift of God, he says to you exactly what he said to this adulterous woman. He says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who I am, you would ask me and I would give it to you. And so tonight it's up to you. And for those of us who are Christians who we are believers, but we have family members, we have friends, we have those we know. We have to realize that there's nothing we can do in our own power and in our own persuasive talk to affect people. Only God's Holy Spirit, only the Spirit of Jesus Christ, only working through the Word of God will affect any kind of a change. And tonight, I feel very limited in what I've discussed with you. This is a very long chapter. I would urge you to study it because there's so many things. If I could point out to you that language that she would use and he would respond to her. And when you think about that and you see how he dealt with her, it's fascinating. And so I feel very limited in how I've presented this tonight. I feel that. And it made me, as I was thinking about this, it made me think of a passage. I don't know if you've ever heard, but there's a little short book, treatise, I guess you could call it, that C.H. Spurgeon wrote many years ago, and it's called All of Grace. And it's a little short book in which he wrote about several chapters about the gift of salvation, the gospel. It's an incredible, incredible book. It's not very long. And in the preface to that book, he, in writing it, understood that he would probably be facing some critics of his writing. There's always critics theologically of how something is presented, whether it's one denomination or the other denomination. And so he anticipated there would be critics of how he presented that message in that book. And in his preface, he said this. He said, "A certain man placed a fountain by the wayside, and he hung up a cup near to it by a little chain. He was told sometime after that that a great art critic had found much fault with its design. But, said he, do many thirsty persons drink at it? Then they told him that thousands of poor people, men, women, and children, slake their thirst at this fountain. And he smiled and said that he was little troubled by the critic's observation. Only he hoped that on some sultry summer's day the critic himself might fill the cup and be refreshed and praise the name of the Lord." And then Spurgeon said this about his book, and I feel that way about this message tonight. "Here is my fountain, and here is my cup. Find fault if you please, but do drink of the water of life." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, who took upon Himself our sin, who died on the cross in our stead, who was raised by You after the third day, and who has ascended into heaven on our behalf. We thank Thee for this gift. Father, we thank Thee. Scripture is so clear that this plan was Your plan, and that You are the one who are seeking true worshipers to worship You. And we pray for any that are here tonight that may not be a believer in Jesus Christ, that may not have that gift of the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit would work in their hearts, that the Holy Spirit would do a work of salvation in their lives. We pray for our friends, our family members, those that we know that are blind, that do not see the circumstances of their life, that always have some excuse or some reason as to why something has happened. Father, we can't do anything to change that. Even though we may be frustrated and we may say, "Don't you see what you're doing with your life?" We just can't accomplish that change. You have to do it by Your Holy Spirit. And we pray for them. And we pray for us as believers, Father. We just pray that You would give us a greater daily understanding of the incredible resource we have in the Holy Spirit of God that is our gift, that Jesus Christ purchased for us, our salvation on the cross, and gives to those who ask of Him. May we ask and may we rely upon and may we understand this indescribable gift, this incredible treasure that You've given to those who believe on You. And we just pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.